hearts are receptive to receive the word of life this evening, we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as Ifroposhki Navalski Vapri Navalski Navaka, Aizos Ivanapro Navalski Fatatin, the Bosi Froken Navalsk in Anaka, Ekeket to Frozen, the Bapin, the Boschkin, the Bata, Vita Post, Ifrote, attained the double, Isoso. Yes, we receive God's Spirit in abundance. We've received the fullness of life and life in abundance. We've received God Himself by His Spirit upon the resurrection by believing in the message of the gospel. Now we received instructions with that Spirit, and those instructions, you know, deal with us leaving our comfort zone. Those instructions deal with us leaving the place we will call the place of rest on the earth, or the place of comfort for us. Now we would do well to scale from East Port Tindavoski from the Devosh into Tavri, Ozavit upon the Dega Candida, De Del Sida. Yeah. It means we will do well to pay attention to that instruction we've already received in the resurrection. For you see, there is not a believer who hasn't received a direct instruction from God. There is not one believer who hasn't received a clear and definite instruction from God. And this instruction comes with so many other instructions. And so many other instructions will be built and founded on that basic instruction, which is to go. Now, you will do well, and we will do well as a church, to leave our comfort zone and go out into the street, into the world, what we call the world in which we've been called out from, the world in which it looks like it's full of so much darkness, the world in which it looks like, you know, there is no light. And we will come out, and we have come out, and we will shine light back into that world. For you see, it will not be as easy as it sounds. For you see, it will not be as direct as it sounds. But you know what? In their numbers, in twos, in fours, in fives, in six, we will shine the torch of the glorious gospel, the torch of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus to the hearts of men, the hearts of men full of darkness, the hearts of men full of darkness, and they will be illuminated by God's word. Why? Because we would pay attention to the instruction we ask of Freepos, Endotos, Kefoko, Endodos, Eso, Freepoton, Didida, Do, Didada. Yes, we'll pay attention to that instruction we've received. We'll pay attention in the place of prayer. We'll pay attention in the place of study of the word. And we'll pay attention to go out into the world that is full of so much darkness. And we will see that on the horizon, there is joy. There is happiness. There is joy. Joy in what? Joy in the fact that we're in fulfillment. Joy in the fact that we're in obedience to that instruction. And we'll come out victorious because we know we are with the message of victory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We receive clarity this evening. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this evening. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go into the word. For the believer, there are so many questions that we have regarding the Christian faith, and especially when it comes to conduct. One of the fundamental questions in the hearts of believers is the question that usually starts with what? Is it wrong? Are we together? Pastor, is it wrong to do this? Is one of the most fundamental phrases I've heard in a long time, for a few years now. Okay, Pastor, is it wrong? Pastor, are you now saying? You know, but you know, and we have a school of thought that teach that the you know, for instance, you hear people say we're no longer under the law, we are under grace. Oh, look at John 1. Okay, are you in John 1? Hold your hands in John 1 and run with me to Luke 24. It's just the page before. So Luke 24 is just, if you were in John 1, the page before is Luke 24. Are you there? Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Are you there? And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Right? And he said, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it be of Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, you pay attention to verse 44. It says, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the So Jesus came, and his messages were found where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now hold on. The law of Moses there, is that Moses' Ten Commandments? Okay. Now, the word there, law, is from the Greek word nomos, right? And that word nomos is a word that means the doctrine or the writings. So, when it says, which were written in the writings of Moses, right, and in the writings of the prophet, so can we say in the law of Moses, in the law of the prophets? Can we say that? What is law? Nomos, which is writings, which is doctrine. So we say, Jesus says that these are the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the writings of Moses, in the writings of the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. Bible now tells you in verse 45, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, Jesus plays around with a few Greek words there. You know, he says, then open he their understanding that they might understand. Now, you see understanding and understand. Are you there? You see opened. Now, the word there opened is a Greek word usually used for the first time something is opened. So, for instance, when a deaf man or a man who was born deaf and his ears pops up, you can use that Greek word open for him. Or, I'm the first child of my mother, right? In that, I'm the one that opened up her womb, so to say, yeah? But in the real sense, other children came, but the word we use for other children is not the same word used for me, because I'm the first to open up. So, what Jesus did there was that he opened for the very first time. What did he open? He says he opened up their understanding. Now, the word the understanding is from the Greek word nous, which means mindset. So, he opened up for the first time their mindset that they might understand. Now, the second word understand is the word that means to synchronize, to put bits and portions together and make it a whole. So, what that means is when you take different sticks of brooms and merge together, then tie it together to sweep. You've synchronized those sticks of broom to make a broomstick to make a broom that can sweep. Are we together? Make one bunch. Okay, let's use bunch, right? So he opened for the first time their mindset that they might synchronize. What were they going to synchronize? The law of Moses, the law of the prophets, the law of Psalms. So what were they doing with the bits and portion of Psalms, Moses, the prophets? They put them. So what Jesus did was that he put them together, right? And he made sense of it to them. Now, he didn't put them together in 10 seconds. When you read the same author of the book of Luke, and the same author of the book of Acts. He wrote in Acts 1, until the day he was taken up by the Holy Ghost, he was seen by the apostles for 40 days, teaching of the things concerning himself, teaching about the kingdom of God. So Jesus taught for 40 days. Are we together? And what was he doing for 40 days? Teaching them, what will you call it in Luke 24? Synchronizing, that is the opening up their mindset. Are we together? What was used to open their mindset? Fundamentally, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, one of the greatest writers in scriptures is the man called Musero. You know that man called Musero? Musero is the man that opened up the Bible with Genesis. He wrote Genesis, he wrote Exodus, he wrote Leviticus, he wrote Numbers and Deuteronomy, what you call the first five books. Every other writer in scriptures had Moses as their background. Are we here? Every other writer in scriptures had Moses as their background. Let me say it this way. Every other writer in scriptures had Moses to quote, including Jesus, including Paul, including John, including Peter. They all taught from Moses. So Jesus says that what? Then Luke now says, Jesus rather, that the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law, that is the doctrine of Moses, and in the prophets. Now, why will he call prophets? Because the prophets will be an extension of the teaching of Moses. Are we together? Then the psalmist will be an extension of the teaching of who? Moses. Then Jesus will be an extension of the teaching of who? Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. So Jesus never relegated scriptures. So Jesus never called Genesis to Malachi what? Old Testament. Right? You only have Old Testaments because there's a new. At the time Jesus was on earth before his crucifixion, there was nothing called Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. All Jesus had to teach them for 40 days was what? Genesis to Malachi. Now your hands are supposed to be in John 1, right? Go back to John 1. Look at John 1. Are you there? Look at John 1, 17. It says, for the law was given by who? Moses. Now, if you have a good Bible, you will see that the word "but" is not there. Who can witness to that? You know, when you are reading your Bible, when you see a word in italics or in brackets, most often than not, that word does not have an original Greek or Hebrew word in the original manuscript. So, if you see "but," you see "but" is in italics. Is it there? So, if you want to read plainly, it is, for the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why did I say what I just said? Because the word there, "but," is what has made us build a doctrinal conversation to assume or to portray as though Jesus says something different from Moses. Because it's like, oh, the law was given by Moses, but, say "but," "but." Grace and truth. So, grace and truth comes from Jesus. The law comes by Moses. That's why you hear some grace preachers, they say, we are not under the law, we are under grace. Okay, so let's look at that carefully. Now, are you in John 1? Look at John 5. Look at John 5. Are you in John 5? Look at 46. John chapter 5, verse 46. John 5, 46. For had ye believed who? Moses. That, can I say the same Moses? We saw Moses in Luke, saw Moses in John 1, we are seeing Moses in John 5. So look at it. Have you believed Moses? You would have believed me for... Who is talking there? Okay, so if you have one of the most modern Bibles, you see that is in red. Right? So you can assume that is who? Your Savior. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I did believe Moses. So he says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because Moses wrote of me. What did Jesus say in Luke 24? He says, the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets were concerning me. So what did he do? He opened up their mindset to see how they were concerning him. Now let's read 47 together as a church. 1, 2, 3, go. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So your Lord and Savior built or put his entire ministry on the writings of Moses, such that he says, if you don't believe Moses, don't believe me. Are you here? The reason why you don't believe me is because you don't believe Moses. So Moses wrote about me. Are you here? Are you here? Moses wrote about me. Go back to John 1. Are you in John 1? What John were you in before? 5. Then you were in John what before 5? 1. Now look at the same John 1 for the 5. Are you in John 1 for the 5? What does it say there? Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the and the prophets did write. Who is the person? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip says, Nathanael, see, oh, come. We've seen that person who Moses wrote about. Jesus says, you see that person called Moses, he wrote about me. Right? So if Jesus can say Moses wrote about him, was what Moses gave different from what Jesus gave? Was what Moses taught different from what Jesus taught? It cannot be. So it means that John chapter 1 verse 17 needs to either be torn from our Bible or we need to explain it well. So go back to John 1 17. Are you in John 1 17? For the law was given by Moses, but, remember, but is not there. Are you there? Now it now says grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, the word there, truth, is the word in the Greek that means reality when you translate it to English. Right? Aletheia. It's a word that means the reality. So, let's replace truth with reality. What do we see there? For the law was given by Moses, grace and reality came by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's explain another word there. The word "and" before grace and truth is the word in the Greek that means "that is." It's the word spelled kai. Kai. You know how you say malam? Kai. Right? That's the Greek word. So Greek, praise God. Right? So kai is the word that is not always speaking about two different things, but explaining what was said before. So kai is the word that means "I mean," "that is," "which is." So I can say Joshua, that is Yusuf. Or so imagine when you say the pastor of God's palace, the husband of Stephanie, are we together, and the engineer, are you talking about three people or one person? So it is the pastor of God's palace, I use "ando," and the husband of Stephanie and the engineer. What am I really saying? The pastor of God's palace is the husband of Stephanie, that is an engineer. So how do we read that again? Grace, that is, what is truth? So grace, that is reality, came by Jesus. So grace as a reality is seen to man or by man through the person Jesus Christ. So let's go to the first part. It says the law. Now, law, 10 commandments. What did Jesus say about Moses' law? His law, they were about me. So go to Exodus. Look at Moses. We have been talking Moses. I go to Moses. Look at Exodus. Look at Exodus 33. Hallelujah. Look at Exodus 33. Look at verse 17. Please hold on. Please follow what I'm about to say carefully. Now look what it says. And the Lord said unto who? Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And what did Moses say? Verse 18, 1, 2, 3, go. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses said, show me thy glory. Hallelujah. Moses said, show me thy glory. God says, you found grace. Are we together? He says, thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses now says, Now, mind you, Moses, at this time, he had parted the Red Sea. Are we together? At this time, Moses had done all manners of miraculous in front of Pharaoh. And with all of the miraculous Moses had done, he said, show me thy glory. What did God say Moses found in his sight? Grace, are you there? So you know this is the teaching that leads up to our eye doing the cliff of the rock. Remember that teaching, right? Faith and healing, right? When he says, I will show you my back, and you will only see my back. Now go to chapter 34. Look at 34. Are you in 34? Look at verse 9. And he says, if thou had found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and do what? Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance. What is Moses saying? Okay, God, you say I found grace in your sight. Okay, if you want to actually show us you found grace in your sight, be among us and make us your people. Mind you, who was the first person in scriptures you will see found grace in the eyesight of God? Who? So, are you in Exodus 34? Hold your hands and go to Genesis 6. Why do you think God gave you many fingers? I mean, why did God give you 10 fingers? It's to all different portions of scriptures. Genesis 6, verse 8. Are you there? What did Noah find? Genesis 6, 8. 1, 2, 3, go. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Ha. So Noah found grace. Moses found grace. What is consistent? Found and grace. Grace is consistent. Found is consistent. Now, remember the teaching we did in investigating scriptures or salvation when I was teaching about the flood of Noah. And we said that this doesn't mean that Noah was looking into the eyes of God, and as he was looking into the eyes of God, he was not looking at, oh, that's grace. Oh, grace. Noah found grace. No. We explained that to mean that Noah, in his understanding of God, saw God as gracious. Noah, in his understanding, that's why you see that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened by Paul. Because eyes is not always about this. Right? You know you can have eyes and not see. Hallelujah. You can have eyes and not see. Right? So you can have eyes and not see. So what did Noah find? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, not that he now saw God and said, God, bring your eye. He said, looky, 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 looky. Oh, that's grace. I see. Grace is one thing. No, it's that in his understanding of God, he saw God as gracious. That was the same thing for Moses. Go back to Exodus. Are you there? Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Moses is a great man. Let me tell you something for free. If you don't read Moses, you will really or most likely not understand Jesus. All of his teachings were fundamental for Jesus and the apostles. Are you in verse 6 of Exodus 34? Can we read that together? Exodus 34, verse 6. 1, 2, 3, go. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So, what two words do you see here from John chapter 1? Grace and what? Truth. So, it means that in the writings of Moses, or Moses found out that God is full of grace. Are we together? Moses found out that God is full of grace. So when he says Moses has found in my eyes graciousness or grace, it is that Moses in his understanding of God saw that God is actually full of grace. Don't forget what I just said though. Moses found out that God is full of what? Grace. Now go back to John 1:17. So if John 1:17 now says grace and truth came by who? Came by who? We've read so many scriptures this evening to show that Jesus is teaching Moses. Are we together? So, if Jesus were to stand before you in those days, when he says, open your Bible, you will read Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? Now, look at verse 17 again. For the law was given by who? We've done some corrections, right? The word law is the word what? Writings or doctrines or charge. Let's not go into that. Right. So, for the law was given by Moses, grace and truth. What did Moses see? What did Moses see? If what did Moses find in God's eye? Yeah, I know you will not miss that one. What did Moses see? He found God to be gracious. So, what did Moses preach? We just saw it, that he is gracious and is full of goodness and what? Truth. Now, without say, John now says what? Grace and truth. I would say grace is the grace that is the. So how can you read John 1:17? For the law was given by Moses, that grace is the reality of God that comes by Jesus. Or Jesus is the reality that reveals God as grace to man. Did you get what I just said? So the law of Moses was about the grace of Jesus. Okay, hold on now. You know what we share as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ now? 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet, wonderful. That's the word I'm looking for, sweet. The Greek word there for the word sweet is a word that doesn't have a meaning in the Greek. There is no Greek word for the word sweet. So sweet is the Nigerian version we learned in our parents' house. I don't know about your parents. Hallelujah. So it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, what is and? That is Kai, then and the fellowship of the Spirit. So, how do you read that properly? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, is the love of God. That is the fellowship of the Spirit. So, how do you understand the love of God? Look at the grace by Jesus. What am I reading from? John 1:17. Grace that is the reality of God came by Jesus. So how do you understand the love of God? You look at the grace of Jesus and you see that in the resurrection he gave us his Spirit. That's what we call the fellowship of the Spirit. Are we together? So the law of Moses was a teaching about the graciousness of God. So are you under the law? You are there. Okay, look at Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans 3, 27. Romans 3, 27. Are you there? Where is boasting? Are you there? Romans 3, 27. Where is boasting then? It is what? Excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So how many laws do we have? How many laws do we have? What are the two laws? Law of works, law of faith. In Moses' writing, we see those two laws. In the wait, I thought you used to say you're not under the law. Who are you referring to? Moses now. So when you say you are not under the law, you are referring to Moses. That's Ten Commandments. Pastor, that's ten. So it means that the Ten Commandments of Moses has a role in our lives. Because it is in the reading of the commandments from Moses, you will understand the commandment of Jesus. That's why Jesus will say you can summarize all the law in what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor. So you will summarize the writings of Moses in. So when you see Moses write about so many things, he's teaching, thou shalt love your neighbor and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And I hope you know, when he says thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, he's not saying, Bible says love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the way you want them to love you, love yourself that way. No, that's self-love. The way you want to receive love, give love. The way you want to, all those mini. Yeah? In the real sense, God is the first person to love his neighbor, in that God put on flesh and became the neighbor of man. And his neighbors killed him because he wanted to save his neighbor. That should be the first understanding of love for you. So when you see yourself in that position, pastor, forget this person, I cannot forgive this person. No, just remember, the first person that became your neighbor was Jesus. So when he says love your neighbor as yourself, no, what he's saying is love your neighbor the way God loves you, as a neighbor, in that he gave himself. Hallelujah. So how do I know how to love you? I look at how my neighbor first loved me. We love because he first loved. Right? So he loved us as a neighbor. He put on flesh, came to live amongst men, and the men will be considered as his neighbor. Right? In looking at what they did to him, we see the height of which man or what man can do to another man. That other man that has the spirit of living God in him is someone that can express what God has done to him as his first neighbor. So God is the first man to become the neighbor of man, hallelujah, to show man what he should do to his neighbor. That's hard, right? That's difficult to accept, right? Pastor, with what this person did to me? No. He says, love your neighbor as you have been loved. You know what I realized? A lot of times, we exalt ourselves more than who we are. What I mean is this. I said this a few weeks ago. We are in a generation right now where we have a lot of sinning sinners judging other sinning sinners for sinning differently. If you lie and if you kill, you are in the same Telegram group. Lying is equal to killing, according to our world, except we want to look at the world. But according to Nigerian constitution law, it's not the same. But when it comes to the law of this, it is that sin is sin. So how do you know how to forgive someone? Think about it this way. You were dead in sins when God supplied his spirit to man. Bible says, behold the law of God, in that the law of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the what? The giving of the Holy Ghost. When we were dead in sins and trespasses. So it means that God's love is proactive. Amen. What are we looking at? Believer's walk. It means that God's love is proactive. That means God's love is a love that forgives in advance. So God is the God that became your neighbor forgiving you in advance so that you can forgive others in advance. That means there is no believer that lacks the ability to love. Are we together? Hold on now. What? Tell that. Don't you know the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not. Just list the one you know. Don't arrange another. Thou shalt not what? That's the first everybody remembers. Thou shalt not kill. Why should you not kill? You ought to love your neighbor as you have been loved. Can we say you ought to love your neighbor as yourself? Which is actually in the fact that as you have been loved. Thou shalt not what? Lie. Thou shalt not what? Steal. Why shouldn't you steal? You ought to love your neighbor as you have been loved. So can you see you can summarize everything around love? Now, where do you see those Ten Commandments? It's not under the law of Moses. So it means that in Moses' writings, there are two kinds of law you will see. Hallelujah. How many laws do we have in Romans 3? Two kinds. The law of what? Works and the law of what? Faith. So it means that when you read Moses, you will see the law of works and the law of faith. But in the real sense, when you see the law of works, you only get to that conclusion because of the slant of your heart. Look at Matthew's Gospel 19. Matthew's Gospel 19. The believer's walk. Are you in Matthew's Gospel 19? Look at verse... Are you in verse 3? Matthew's Gospel 19, verse 3. So what it says? It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every any cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not what? Now, have you not read? Does he say, have you not read Ephesians? No. Have you not read will be from the writings of Moses, the prophets? So, he says, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them what? Male. Now, verse 5, 1, 2, 3, go. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay, hold on. What did Jesus do? Jesus took them to the writings of Moses to quote this. They now said unto him, So why, are you in verse 7? Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Verse 8, are you there? Verse 8, what did he say? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to, the word there suffer is what? Allow or permitted, right? So he allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not what so. And I say unto you, whosoever put so it goes on from there. Now, what how many laws do you see from there? The law of Christ, which Moses wrote in Genesis, and the law of works, which Moses wrote in the book of Genesis to Deuteronomy. Wait, when they say Moses said we should put away our wife, is there a place you can quote in the Bible? There is. Why did God tell them that Moses said that? Because of the hardness of their heart. I hope you know this is not what I'm talking about. This is not the heart. Yeah? So the hardness of their heart is figurative for them being stubborn. Are we together? So in the writings of Moses, you see two types of law. The law of works and the law. Think about this. A woman was caught in adultery. And what did Jesus say they should do to her? Stone her. Do you know what Jesus did to that woman was to stone her? Hold on. There's a chief cornerstone in Zion. Hallelujah. Right? Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is the stone that the builder rejected. So when Jesus says, let him who had no sin throw the first stone, in the real sense, he was waiting for somebody to stone. The question you have in your mind is, what type of stone? Because there's the stone of works and the stone of faith. Are you here? What is the stone of works? It is that you know as well that you have been doing bad things. What is the law of faith? The law of faith states that when Jesus is involved and a stone is involved, the stone destroys condemnation. So Jesus will pick a stone and throw it at her. But what stone? Not the stone of works from outside. The stone of faith. Are we together? So when you see, so when someone does it, what do? You stone the person. Is it wrong to stone?
Yes and no. I know it's not gospel.
Is it wrong to stone? Yes and no. The question is, what type of stone? So Jesus picked a stone without picking a stone and stoned the woman. So what was the end goal of the stone? Woman, why are you accusing us? What did he say afterwards? Neither do I what? So what did the stone do to the woman? It killed condemnation. What will the stone of works do? You try to kill her. Where was the man she was for? I mean, she was doing it alone. Where was the man she was committing adultery with? That's what? The law of works. For that law to be balanced, they ought to bring two of them and stone two of them. What did they do? They, because of the mindset of the law of the works, they brought the woman and they wanted to stone her to death. But Jesus said there's a greater stone that kills. And that stone that kills, it kills condemnation. And he says, neither do I condemn. Why? He says, why are you accusers? Where are they that condemn you? He stoned condemnation and condemnation died. He gave condemnation a rest in peace. That is what the word of faith does. That's what the word of faith does. It stones condemnation for you to be aware of what you have now received in the resurrection. So are you under the law? I am under the law that is the law of the grace, that is the reality that comes by Jesus. So it means that in the writings of Moses, there are two kinds of law you can possibly live with. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now remember, Moses will say, show me your glory. Are we here? Show me your glory. What glory do you think Moses will look for? The glory of the stone that kills condemnation. Are we together? So when someone does evil, what do? You love your neighbor as you have been loved by stoning the person. When you pick up a stone from the ground, what have you picked? You've picked up the stone of the law of works. When you preach God's word, and so, you know, as I'm talking to you, I'm stoning you now. Right? I'm stoning you. What am I stoning? I'm stoning your conscience to kill condemnation. Right? When that is done, that is why Paul will say, we'll get there shortly, if any man preaches any other gospel different from the gospel that gives the assurance of salvation, let him be accursed. The question is, what kind of stone? Are you following me this morning? So when Bible tells you that, so look at Romans 3 again. Look at Romans 3. We're in Romans 3 now, Abby. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3, 27. So the first thing to do when somebody does evil to you, or when you see somebody wallowing in condemnation, is to pick up a stone. Which stone will you pick up? The stone of the chief cornerstone of the temple. The stone which the builder rejected that has now become the what? Chief cornerstone. Right? In the day that was done, that is the day the Lord has what? Made, and we what? Rejoice, and we are glad in the stone. This is the Lord's doing. It is what? All about the stone. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 3, 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Now, what is he really saying? There's a kind of boasting a man can have. Or there are two kinds of boasting a man can have. The boasting of the law of works and the boasting of the law of what? Faith. Now, if peradventure Jesus said, he that has no sin, pick a stone and stone that woman. On what ground can that man, or is that man stoning that woman? He says, if you have no sin, pick up a stone and stone. What will make you pick up a stone? Because you think that you have no sin. You think you are holy. So you have to pick up a stone and stone her with a stone of works. Hallelujah. If you're in a house that your mother is to count the chicken, let me see your hands. He says, by what law? Is it the law of works? He says, no. But by the law of faith. Look at Romans 10. So it means that we will not relegate the Ten Commandments. What you call the Ten Commandments? We've done a teaching on Ten Commandments. Is that true? Look at Romans 10. Are you Romans 10, verse 5? For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of what? So how many kind of righteousness do we have? Two: righteousness of the law and righteousness of faith. So righteousness of the law produces the law of works. Are we together? Let's use that same woman they were to stone. So if somebody had picked a stone, the person will see himself as righteous based on the law, which is the law of works. But what did Jesus teach? That there's a righteousness of faith that is based on the law of faith that picks a stone without picking a physical stone. Are we together? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to the heaven, that is to bring Christ down. And it goes up and it says, the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and their heart, the word of faith, verse 8, which we preach. It now says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt what? Believe in thy heart that God raised. Now, confess is not different from believe. Are we together? He's not saying, you know how we always do when you come to, when you are born again, come out. You have to confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior. The word there, confess, is not the word you look at it as confess. Some people have used the word confess to be talking to somebody behind curtain. It's still confession in English. But the Greek word for the word confess is the same Greek word used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when it says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and what? Just to what? Forgive our sins. The word there, confess, is the word homologia. Got it from two Greek words, homo and logia. Got it from logos. Now, logos is the word that speaks about a thought pattern or an ideology. Homo is the word that speaks of the same. So what is same? What is homologia or homologios? Same ideology or same pattern. So it says, if we confess our sins, what he's saying is that if we say the same thing Jesus says about sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive sins. If we say the same thing he says, so if we come, it's not because, you know, I was telling you about the evangelism we went out one day on Saturday, Sister Oge, by our brother now, our beloved brother. You know, I kept talking to him. I said, Oga, if you sin now, and you are crossing the road, and the car should knock you, the guy said, no, not me. If he sins. I say, Oga, I say, if you sin. He said, no, if he sin, and he crossed the road, and the car should knock him. So I say, if a man should sin, and he crosses the road, and before he could repent of his sins, a car knocks him down, what is his faith? I say, you are standing here sharing tracks. Imagine with all the great works you've done for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It is because you lied to me, you cross the road, the car knocks you down, you now say you miss heaven. Are we together? You know, we've learned a lot of things as Christians. You know, rapture in scriptures is not taught. Oh, that sounded raptures in scriptures. That sounded so tech. Rapture in scriptures is not, no, none of the apostles of Jesus taught about a disappearance. Are we here? Okay. Anyways. So a car knocks him down. I say, if you cannot confess, see what now happened. He said, God will see your heart. So God will see your heart. What if God chooses not to see your heart? What am I trying to explain? A lot of us believe that what gives you forgiveness of sins is when you confess. No. What gives a man forgiveness of sins is the justified or faithfulness of God that came to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And when a man believes that, he has received the Holy Ghost and he is saved forever. Are we together? So it's not now. Confession of sin does to you is to work on your conscience, but it is not what you use to obtain forgiveness of sins. We obtain forgiveness of sins by what? Believing the message of the resurrection for sins. Pastor, are you now saying we should just be living a life and not confess? That's your, if that's what you want to hear from this thing, the Lord is your shepherd. So he says, if we confess, look at 1 John 1:9. You know, it's always good to explain, because you know that's why it's always good to always look in scriptures. Let's open when we're in church, because pastors have been able to quote and misquote, and people nod their head. Are you in 1 John 2? Look at 1 John 2 first. Are you there? Are you in 1 John 2? So what did he say in 1 John 2 verse 1? My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate with Father. Who is the advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now look at verse 2. 1, 2, 3, go. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins, but also for the sins of the what? Of the whole world. Now, if a man sins, we have a what? An advocate. Now, the advocacy of Jesus. Now, oh gracious Father. The forgiveness of sins, or the intercession that Jesus makes for sins, is in the fact that he lives forever. Are we together? Right? See it, remember Hebrews, see it that he maketh intercession for us. Jesus is not praying. He's not praying. The word there, intercession, is not always used for prayer. That is why when you read Romans chapter 8, when it tells you that, for we know not what we should what? Pray as we ought to. But the Spirit maketh what? Intercession for us. That is not a prayer. It says with what? Groanings which that cannot be what? Utter. It's not boom. Is uttered. It says groanings which cannot be uttered. So that is not a scripture for prayer. It's not saying when you don't know what to pray, just go to the bedroom and say, No. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So it says, make it intercession. The intercession is actually in the fact that is the fact of what the Holy Spirit does in the resurrection. Right? He's saying we know not all we should pray. What he's saying is that our body doesn't know what it will wish for. That's why before then he told you the spirit which rose of Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body. So your mortal body doesn't know what it should wish for, because you are housing the fullness of God. Are we together? You are housing the fullness of God. Your body doesn't know what state it should be in. Why did I get there? Anyways, now look at 1 John 5. From 1 John 2. Did he say anything like, if any man sins, let him confess, for he is sure that he has an advocate? Is that what he said? He didn't say that. He says, if any man sins, we have an advocate. Now, in case you are not sure about that, go to verse 12. Are you in verse 12? Let's read verse 12 together. 1, 2, 3, go. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, because you confess. Because what? For his what? Namesake. The name of a man is about his reputation. The day a believer doesn't have forgiveness of sins, you can question the work of Christ. It is for his namesake. You have forgiveness of sins for his namesake. Not because you confessed. Not because you went on a 3 days fast to ask for forgiveness of sins. No. In the real sense, we have forgiveness of sins for his namesake. It means we need to go back and look at what it means by if we what? Confess our sins. Go back to chapter 1. Why am I paying attention to these things? I want you to know that no matter what you say in this series, your conduct doesn't make you unsaved. You are saved for his namesake. You are saved perpetually for his namesake. Let me tell you for free, there are people who don't have the Spirit of God that behave better than some of us as believers. There are people who... So the question now becomes, where does conduct come in? Because a lot of times, it's just say, we'll receive forgiveness of sin. You know, we just, there's nothing, no, just leave anyhow. But the question is, you are a believer that is confounded or that is regulated by a law. A law of faith, you will call it, but it has the law of works. Are we here? A law of faith, you will call it, but there are certain things you ought to see that will regulate what you call the law of faith. So he now says, if you confess your sin, look, are you in chapter 1, verse 9? I don't want to go into this evening, but let me just show you verse 9. If we, what's the word confess? Homologio, right? Homologos, got it from two words, homo and what? Logia or logos, right? Logia got it from logos. And what does it mean? Same thought pattern, same ideology. So what is he saying? If we say the same thing about sins, that he is faithful, that is just, to forgive our sins and to cleanse from our what? Unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a what? A liar, and the word is not in. He has told you from the beginning that this is then the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, what do we say about sins? The same thing God says about sins. What did God say about sins? Your sins are forgiven because you have the Holy Ghost. What did John say about sins? You've received forgiveness of sins for his name's sake. So go back to Romans 10. That's where we are, right? Romans 10. Are you there? Look at Romans 10. See what it says. It says, if thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, that is, shall what? Believe in. So what is important? What is the confession about? What are you believing? You are believing the same thing he says about sin. Is that not it? That's not it. So God says your sins are forgiven. What do? You are humble to believe. You believe. You receive. You see that what it says. So when it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord, don't use mouth to get confused there. Why am I telling you that? Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto what? And with the mouth confession is made unto what? So what is he saying? If you have heart, you don't have mouth. Voila. You only have righteousness, no salvation. Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? He said that if with your heart, you only believe unto righteousness. But if so, when you believe, you have, what you have is righteousness. But with salvation you want to, you must confess with your mouth. Say confess. No, now what happens to a dumb man? Are we together? So the confession with the mouth, don't be confused with the mouth. Don't let mouth distract you. What he's talking now, why did John 3:16 not say, for God so loved the world that he gives them grace, and that's whoever believeth and confesseth? What is important in the Christian faith? Believe in your heart that Christ died for sins. Are we together? So confession is made with the mouth. It's the same thing as believing in your heart for what? Righteousness. That's why in verse 11, look at verse 11. What do you say in verse 11? Let's read verse 11 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For the scripture saith, that is from Isaiah 28, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What did he talk about? Confession with the mouth again. So you see, confess, believe, verse 9. You see, confess, believe, verse 10. He now tells you, really, the scripture says what? Believe. That's from Isaiah 28, verse 16. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich towards all, that what? Call upon the name of. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. I hope you know, call on the name of the Lord is not Lord, though. Whoever call upon the name of the Lord, is it Lord, though? You said when you wanted to, I'm calling upon the name of. What are you doing? I'm calling on his name. Is that what got you saved? You don't get saved by shouting Lord, though. If you live in a part of Nigeria where the road is not good, you realize that you enter Porto Small, the car turn like this. Want to turn? Jesus, Jesus, even Muslim beside you. Because it's the name that says. Hallelujah. So Muslims call Jesus. There's a man called Jesus that plays football. And sorry to say, they dribble Jesus. Sorry to say, Jesus missed goals. Yeah, so that's why we did it teaching the name of Jesus. And we said what the name of Jesus is about, right? The functional name of Jesus is about the walk in the resurrection. So when it says call upon the name of the Lord, the word there call, don't be confused again, because you've actually explained mouth. You've explained mouth, confession of mouth, confession by mouth is the same thing as what? Believe. So how do you call with mouth? It is to be, because it's not, look at it. If a man believes, are there people that say Jesus died for sins that they don't believe? So what is more important, the talking or the believing? Because when you believe, what happens? You receive, you open the gate of your heart to receive the indwelling spirit that will remain in you forever. Once you believe, what happens? The gate of your heart that has been opened, the spirit of God comes in, and God himself locks that gate and throws the key away. Hallelujah. He locks the gate and throws the key away. It cannot be found. Never, ever, ever. For that key to be found, Jesus has to go back to the dead and die and not resurrect. The fact that Jesus died and resurrected, it means that he is alive forevermore. And the fact that he is alive forevermore is a proof that your sins are forgiven forever. Hallelujah. So we are not trying to make you excited alone. We are trying to point your attention to what is expected from you. That is why you see the apostles and disciples behave like Jesus, and they call them what? They were Christ-like. Christ-like will be a conversation of what the third party will see in your conduct. But Christ-like in the real sense to God is based on the state of your heart. So, what do you do to correct your conduct? You use the word of God to adjust the state of your heart, and it corrects your conduct. You don't see, that's why when you try to correct your conduct without God's word, a lot of times what you do is you just create a surface change. But there is so much more. Think about it this way. Imagine, you know what you call cool cover, right? This covers for car. When I used to cover your car in case you don't travel for a long time. Imagine that car had an accident or it's very ugly. Is it possible for you to buy a new cover cloth and cover it? And when somebody comes, and maybe the car even, fortunately, you know, there are some cars that have the shape of Bentley, but not Rich Ben. Talk more of the Lee, right? So you just have the shape of Bentley. Somebody say, well, you have Bentley in your house? That's one of the cars I just bought. It. You know, and when they now unfold, what do you see? You see an accidented, you know, some cars, you see some cars, and you'll be like, what did you do that it got to this point? You know, and you're like, but it's covered. Does the cover change what the car really is? It doesn't. So what do you need to do to have a good car? Whilst you have the cover clothes, make sure you work on the car. Because you can't hide it for long. Are we together? So what is your conduct? Your conduct is like that cover clothes. What do you need to work on? You need to work on the car, the man, your you. Remember on Sunday? Conduct is not a seed for the tree, but a fruit from the tree. What is the seed for the tree? Believing that Jesus died for sins, that is receiving salvation. What now happens? You begin to grow in grace. Remember that on Sunday now. Grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So you grow in the knowledge of God. By that, the tree grows. And what happens? People see fruits. Now, there are lots of trees. I don't know the name of those trees without seeing a fruit. I don't know about you. Maybe you studied agriculture so well. But there are lots of trees. If you put a mango tree here, I don't know what it looks like. But I can look inside a mango tree and see one mango. I say, this is a mango what? Tree. What is the mango on the fruit? What is the mango on the tree? The mango on the tree is the believer, is the conduct of the believer. Let me ask you a question. Without the mango, are you saved? Yes, so because it's not the mango that got you saved. It is the seed of the word, which is the message of the gospel that you received into your heart. And what happened? God closed the gate of your heart and threw the key away. He threw the key into eternal. he just flung it into eternity. You can't find it. So that is the message we preach that makes a man change. Let me tell you something for free. I've seen the message of the gospel change a man. There is nobody on earth who the message of the gospel cannot change. Hallelujah. If the message of the gospel can change Paul. You know, Paul supervised the killing of who? Stephen. They stoned, and I hope you know, that Paul's first hearing of the gospel was not after he got saved. Wait, what was Stephen doing when they were stoning him? He was preaching. Paul was listening to him. So, despite the persecution Stephen went through, or he was going through actively, he still maintained the word of God on his lips. And there was a Paul who heard it. And there was a Paul who today, you cannot talk about the scriptures without quoting Paul. I mean, to a large extent. He wrote over 70% of what you call the New Testament books. Who was Paul? Paul was a killer. So what did God do? God the killer. Hey, you didn't like that? Wait, does God kill?
Does God kill? Does God kill? Does God kill? Does God kill?
God is a killer. The question is, what does he kill? Kills condemnation. He kills the old man. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is a separation from death. That's why the Bible tells you in Hebrews 2. The Bible says, he took all flesh and he partook in death to kill death. Go to Hebrews 2. Hallelujah. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the what? What is the same? Flesh and blood, Nabi. Right? That, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil.
Does God destroy?
Yes, so.
What does he destroy? You need to check it well. So, does God kill?
Yes, so. He kills. What does he kill? So, what did God kill in Hebrews 2? He killed death. Hallelujah. What was the goal of killing death? That he might, look at verse 15, that he might deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. You see, God is a loving father. Praise God. You know that God killed death in an unusual way. How did God kill death? By submitting himself to death. That's why when Jesus came to the earth and people saw that he was killed, what did someone tell him at the, when he was on the cross? If you are Jesus, what do? Save yourself. Why? Because man always thinks that strength is in the ability to destroy men. That is weakness. I hope you know that if you slap me and I forgive you, and who slapped the slap? You slap me. Okay, so if you slap me and I forgive you, and you slap him and he gives you a punch on your nose and you fall on the ground, you know I'm stronger than him. Okay, let's take it from the normal level now. Who is stronger? Who will you say is stronger? Him, now. What is the story you will say? He, that brother, so always sitting in church like he doesn't have strength. He didn't even wear the hand, he just did. Ooh. And one brother, he just fell flat like the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Such a strong man. What would they say about me? Coward. I'm so timid. You say you have the Spirit of God in you. Look at it. Very, very small slap like this, your face turned red. You say you hear from my lawyer. You're supposed to face as a man. But to God, I am stronger than him. Because revenge is found in the fact that you can forbear. Did you hear that? Revenge. Strength is not found in how well you can retaliate, tit for tat. Strength is found in how well you can forgive. You see why it sounds new to you? Because even at the time of Jesus, they said, how can Jesus be God and men kill God? But strength to God was found. That is why you hear that the gospel is foolishness to this world. But what is it? That's the wisdom of God. So God's wisdom was to submit himself to men to kill him. That's why they say, that's why the Bible tells you, if they had known, they would not have what? Crucified him. That is why in the resurrection it was a shock to them, because they didn't see it coming. The day they killed Jesus and he gave up the ghost, for instance, and he was buried, men were rejoicing that, whoa, we've seen the end of that man that claimed to be God. But God was walking behind the scene. And what happened? He resurrected. What the psalmist should have told in Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be what? Be scattered. What we see is, hey, you're in your office, somebody is trying you. Don't try me. I serve a living God. Oh. Don't try me. Oh. I serve a Tolu. Tell him. Oh. I serve a living God. Don't say I didn't want you. Whatever you see, you get. That is what man sees as strength. Are we together? But God expresses strength in the fact that when man put all their strength together to kill Jesus Christ, Bible tells you on the third day he resurrected. What happens? The enemies were what? Dumbfounded. That's what it means in Psalm 68. Let God arise. Remember that song now? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies. Like, twist your voice, twist your voice. If you are talking about, you know, it's interesting to know that you'll be singing, let God arise, and you're thinking of somebody as your enemy. Abby? Ah, Pastor, you came by the Spirit. Pastor just speaks to me and says, let's sing this song again, let God arise. I say, you're thinking of Mr. Ojo. Even the song said, let his enemies, not your enemy. Or you are not the one to damn who God's enemy is. You cannot farms God. You cannot farms yourself with God for God to have your enemy as his enemy. It's interesting to know that a lot of times when we teach that very parabolic conversation, the people we are wanting to be destroyed are believers like us. Believers like us that call God Father. So who should God answer? Who should God answer now? Two of us are praying to be promoted. Every man or woman sitting upon my promotion letter, what are you living for? Rise up, somersault, tumble, and catch, die first, then catch fire. The somersault is not enough for you. Die is not even enough for you. You have to die, then catch fire. You want to see some existence. My God, he will arise. My God will show you. I won't do anything to you. If I give you 7 days, 7 days, 20 days, he can come and slap you again, multiply by 49 days. God will not do anything to that person. Especially when you tell you the person will now have accident. Because we did that in Christ. He touched not my what? Remember the anointed, right? All believers, not pastors. He didn't say touch not my pastor. The anointed are people that are found in the anointed rock, which was the revelation of Moses. That's in Christ's teaching. Right? So when he says, let God arise, let my enemy. Now, is it possible for man to have enemy? It's possible now. What did God say you should do to your enemy? Love your enemy. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Romans now gives you a very interesting conversation. What did he say in Romans? He says, actually, when someone does evil to you, leave it for God, for vengeance is of the Lord. You know how people read that one? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. How does God's vengeance work? What did he tell you in the next verse? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's vengeance. Romans 12, 12 and 13. If your enemy is hungry, he says, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. Vengeance is mine. That's vengeance. That's the real vengeance. That's what I was trying to say. Strength is found in your ability to forbear, not your ability to retaliate. To man, strength is found in how more you can rotate your hand and punch somebody for the person to fall down flat. But to God, he shocked man. So when they thought they had the victory, they were living, they were marrying. All of a sudden, on the third day, he resurrected. And what happens? They were shocked. The same Jesus. Oh, his enemies were what? Scattered. What does scattered there mean? Figurative expression. For what? They were dumbfounded. You know, the Nigerian people will say, he shocked them. Hallelujah. He shocked them. So, let God arise. So, that is why you see when Peter teaches about that and asks for, he says, this is the Jesus Christ whom you killed. I hope you know, God did not put his anger on Jesus. We've taught that now, Abby. God did not put his anger on who? Jesus was not on the cross and he was dragging all the anger from God with straw. I hope you know that Jesus, you know, God did not pour his wrath on Jesus. Are we together? Look at it now. God is a spirit. Wrath is of the flesh. Is that not true? For God who is a spirit to have wrath, it means that he is walking in the flesh. That means when Paul wrote, do not fulfill the lust of the works of the flesh, he's talking to God as well. When Paul now says, keep wrath away, He cannot tell you to keep rot away when the God that saved you is full of rot. Are we together? So, the anger of God was not poured on Jesus by God. No. Jesus is God who submits himself to man. Man, in their anger, will pour their anger on Jesus. Are you here? Man, in their anger, what do you think irritated those people the most? Jesus called God Father. Jesus says, if you believe God, believe me, oh. For I only say what God says. What they call it, they say it's blasphemy. So what now happened with the blasphemy? They got upset, they got angry, and they poured their anger on Jesus. And Jesus did what? That is Jesus in the flesh. God bore it, and he took it to the cross. Are we together? And he said, it is what? Finished. Now remember, we said something. It is finished. It's not what got you saved. Because he said it is finished before he died. It's not his death that got you saved. So when Bible says it is finished, that is why when we say finished work or works, like my brothers will say, finished works is not about when he said it is finished. Oh, he said it is finished. Poverty is finished. You have to be, let me say this in love. You have to be tipsy to believe that Jesus sorted out poverty on the cross. I said it in love. You have to be tipsy. Like something, when I used to say it, let me use myself as an example. I had to have been tipsy. Either secondary smoke from somebody smoking around me, or because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus finished poverty on the cross. How? You know. When you start saying, you know, oh God, take it easy. You know, Adam, what Adam did brought poverty to the earth. Wait, when Adam sinned, how many things did God collect? When Adam sinned, how many people were on earth? Only Adam and his wife. Who owned all the animals and the land? Is that a poor man? Everything was still his own. In fact, you just need to know, the man you call Cain in chapter 4 verse 16, Bible tells you that Cain built a city and he called the name of the city Enoch. Cain built a city. I thought you said poverty came by Adam. You know, Adam is the first Adam of, Adam is the first man on earth, and what he did brought poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Jesus is the second Adam, right? And he came to redeem us from spiritual death, to give us health, and to make us wealthy. When you're a believer and you're not wealthy, you're not walking in alignment. Or when you're a believer and you don't have money, check yourself. God is not the problem. You are the problem. For Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. What is finished? He killed poverty as they nailed this thing. Poverty was nailed to the cross. Oh God. Then they removed the nail. They removed the nail now. That means they let poverty loose. Except his hand did not come with him. Let's say they nailed the so let's say they cut his hand from here. So no, the poverty was still nailed on the cross. But they removed the nail and buried him. Poverty is in the air. You know, they nailed. And Jesus looked at us and our wretchedness. He says, well, it is finished. If I said, Ela, Ela, Mala, Basachtani. Some of you have not read the Bible to that point. He said, it is finished. And they took him to the grave. What is wrong with you? But really, you have to be very, very tipsy to actually believe that Jesus Christ died and resurrected for money. Pre-resurrection, post-resurrection, Jesus did not have money. Let's leave matter. In and post, Jesus did not have money. How many of the apostles were wealthy? Wait, when Jesus gave the story of a rich man, why didn't he use one of his disciples? Why did he use one of his disciples? There's a rich man. Remember the rich man, Lazarus? Why didn't he use one of his disciples? None of them. All of them together. But they have to be contributed to give one man treasurer. Who was that treasurer? Judas now. If you have so much money, will you be needed to be contributed to be giving one man? If you have money, anytime anybody is just hungry, one person can just decide to feed. You know how you also do it in the restaurant. This table, take care of it. Jesus never did that. They were contributing. Ajo. You know what you call Ajo in Yoruba? Put together. Right? They were contributing and giving it to one man. And they were feeding from the man. That's why he paid them when he betrayed. Because he can get angry and go with their money. That's Judas. They didn't have money. Right? You can be a believer and not have money. What God's word teaches you about is about your conduct when you have what? Money. So did Jesus resurrect for poverty to be sorted out? Poverty isn't sorted out by any resurrection. Are we together? In fact, most of us that preach in Nigeria that poverty was sorted out in the cross don't have money. Most of us that preach that Jesus took care of your wealth, Sister Obong, I see by the resurrection, I see, no matter how much you see, it's just sound bite. It's just because itching ears. Who doesn't want to hear you'll be rich tomorrow? At least if you're not rich, let somebody encourage you to keep going forward to tomorrow now. Who doesn't want to hear you'll be rich tomorrow? Nobody wants to hear it. But when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, the seed you receive in the resurrection changes your heart from inside, and it teaches you what to do with money. I didn't say when money comes, if money comes. Understand that? Say it will come, it must come. If money comes, because not every believer will be wealthy. You know that now? Some people, that's why their fingers are not equal. Somebody say your fingers are not equal. Why are you the shortest one? Others one is just to motivate you. Your finger and not equal, you might be the shortest one. The way the world is designed, what God's word regulates is your heart when you get money. What God's word regulates in presidency is your heart when you're a governor, when you're a secretary. God doesn't, you know, I had an impression to contest for you, zero votes. Zero votes. Yeah, zero. It's now, zero is a number. Zero. No, God doesn't call people to contest. Brasam, can you buy from tomorrow? Yes, you can. Will I support you? I won't say don't buy it now. I'll support you. It's not your dream. Support you. Because what if you now tell me God told you, hands over. Go and buy it. Go and talk. As I saw, I did it 4 or 5 times over the years. Over the years. 4 or 5 times over the years. If God be for me, he that is not is greater than them than the world. God wants change in Nigeria. If, for instance, there might be somebody here who wants to be a governor, I'm not discouraging you. But like I said, I always say, election is won by one of two. It's either you convince the people or you convince the what? The ballot boxes. You must shall convince. This is where conduct comes in. Why should I fight with you that has the same spirit with me over two Muslims who will shake themselves and eat dinner together? You know, we can actually agree to disagree. And we will never see the same, or we'll never have the same eyes on this, on every conversation. Altogether, when you start putting yourself in a position where you are having resentment towards a believer because of his choice, there's something.